reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and verse 41.
43.
You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
We have seen yesterday our meditation about the passage we started last year, how the Lord Jesus is doing a great contrast, I would say, in between what was customary in his time in the religious circles, and we have seen this expression that repeats itself, but I say unto you, which means that the Lord is citing something from the law, but deep its meaning, and also presents a positive application for the disciple, for the follower of Christ. And we have seen also that why he is using this expression. Ye have heard that it have been said, is because these people have come to a practice where they are avoiding the word of God, the law, and they will bring in something to suffer or to avoid the direct instruction of God to adjust their walk. And we have to remember that the Lord Jesus said in verse 20 of chapter 5 that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So this was the standard for that time, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus says, this is not sufficient, or this is not the right standard. If you go by this standard, he adds, you shall not, in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So basically he says, the standard you have seen before you is not the good one. And now he comes in and presents the real standard, but also in a positive aspect. I said yesterday that the law was given to men in Adam, to the sinful man, and had mostly restrictions. Thou shalt not. But we see that these principles of kingdom that the Lord Jesus is teaching here is not addressing the man in Adam, but as we have heard yesterday, he's addressing the man who has life from God, the man who is able, having life, divine nature, and the Holy Spirit is able to live, but not only able, he's delighted to follow the law of liberty, as James says it. So these principles, we have to be reminded, are not to restrict, but are to encourage in reproduce in the life of the disciple the features of the Father from heaven. And we will continue to see now from verse 43 how now the Lord Jesus first of all exposes, as we have heard yesterday, their practice, and is exhorting now to a different kind of motivation, a different kind of attitude to the people, very important, not to the ones that are in our family, the ones we naturally are connected on positive lines, but with people who usually are our opposers, or as he called them, enemies. So this will be something, it is unique in the world that one can rise above natural relationships and even go and show love to others who want to hurt him or who are his enemies. So we're looking forward to see how the Lord will open the scriptures to us, and we really desire that he will touch our consciences in regards to what is before us.
Just to go back to our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, was that possible? Because after all, it would still have been a legal righteousness, a righteousness according to the law, man's righteousness, in which ultimately the law made nothing perfect. Ultimately it was a pathway to failure, wasn't it? And in contrast to that, God brings in his righteousness, which is by faith. And we are made the righteousness of God in Christ. It occurred to me, so, you know, so many people are trying to work up and work out a righteousness of their own, and yet they fail, don't they? As James says, if we keep the whole law and even offend in one point, we're guilty of all.
Now, when we talk about righteousness, just want to continue for what Brother Andrew said. And he mentioned, indeed, something that releases the conscience. The man who in faith goes to Christ and confesses his impossibility to live a holy life, but receive the sacrifice by faith, then he receives a standing before God that is just wonderful. We're talking about people in the time we live. But there is also another aspect of righteousness, and that is the practical righteousness, that is the display in our life of the ones who have this wonderful position by faith in Christ. That's our position. It's stable, it's sure, it's eternal. But then we are called, as we look in the New Testament, but also in this passage, we are called to live a life where something of this righteousness, of this character of God, is displayed practically. And we will see, basically, in our relationships. And here is not friends, as we have seen, because he says, I say unto you, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is impossible for many now. No one can live such a life. No one can have such attitudes. In his own strength, it's impossible. But as we have heard yesterday, having the new nature, having the Holy Spirit, we, recognizing our failure, we can, following the instruction of the Lord Jesus and his example, we can practice or put in practice the exhortations that are before us. And we know that he did that. It's important. He perfectly did that in all his life, which was a life of sufferance and rejected. Every single step in his life was met by men with misunderstanding and ended in hatred to crucify him on the cross. And what was his attitude? Always, always in love, always trying to reach the conscience and the heart.
So that the Christian position is the complete reverse of what is found in this verse. That's all. Because we have to notice the so that in verse 45.
Yes.
That ye may be, so that it follows. If you do these things, then you will be the children of your Father which is in heaven. But surely the point with us is that because we're already in that relationship with the Father, we then reflect those features in our life. It's not that we do certain things in order to become something. Rather, with us, it's the other way around. Is that so?
You are expecting an answer, yes? It's not a rhetorical question. Yes. We will see that this is the case, yes.
The Pharisees had an outward display of righteousness, and the Lord Jesus speaks about the Pharisees a lot and how they are, but inwardly that they are not of God. You know, they don't follow the things of God. They just show this display of righteousness. So everyone looks at them and say, you know what, you follow the law and you're so righteous and you're so good. But in their hearts, they have they have nothing to do with God. You know, they don't want to follow God. They just want to look good. And for us, you know, we have God in our hearts, and we have to display that righteousness, not because we want to look good, but because we have God in our hearts. But perhaps maybe we can fall into that trap too as well, of being like a Pharisee and just display that righteousness. And yet our practical lives, when we go home, is different. When we go at work, we're different, or wherever else. But when we are amongst our Christian friends, we may display a sense of righteousness to look good. So we are in a danger too as well. So we have to be careful with that. I'm probably straying off the topic a little bit, but
coming back to the question of whether our righteousness can excel that of the Pharisee, I think of that section of the Gospel of Luke where the two men went up to the temple to pray, and one went up and told God how great he was. No, they said he prayed thus with himself, and he said, Lord, I'm not as other men. So right away he indicated he was higher morally in every way than that. And then the publican stood afar off and would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he said, God be propitiated for me, a sinner. And here is where I believe the thought comes in, that the only time we can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee is by having God work out that righteousness, his righteousness, in us. And it is interesting, where I went to school in the Caribbean, they read the Bible every morning. And I remember hearing one who was an official in the local Anglican reading and coming to that verse, it says the publican went down, the Lord says, I tell you, the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I remember hearing it read more than the other, which is totally different. Rather than the other, the publican got the response from God, what he asked for, to be propitiated for him. God meet my need according to your standard. And he went down to his home justified, that is, declared righteous. So there's the answer to your question. Justified rather than the other. The public, the Pharisee was not justified at all.
One had everything, the other had nothing. And then the way in which it was put across to you totally destroyed what was being taught in the Bible.
So the point that we're seeing here is only God, under the hand of God, that we can excel the righteousness, the self-righteousness of the
Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he spoke about his blamelessness as far as the law was concerned in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he goes on to say, at the end of verse 6, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's the faith that exceeds, that's the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee.
It's the faith, the righteousness of man just.
It's the righteousness that God gives. It's not the righteousness that man takes to himself.
Just to continue the thought that Brother Paul brought before us, I would like to read another verse in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'll read from verse 2, just for the context sake. So Romans chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what is striking in verse 5 is that God justifies, and then you will expect the one who strives, the one who tries, the one who... No, he says the ungodly by faith, as the brothers were saying, is counted for righteousness, the righteousness of God. Very important.
The remarkable verse that God... You would think it would say God justifies the godly.
Yes.
But he justifies the ungodly.
Yes.
Because it's his righteousness, not his.
What did the Lord say? I came to call sinners to repent. So when we come back to verse 44 in chapter 5, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Brings to us the display of the character that was in the Lord Jesus. It isn't something that man naturally would do, even though the law would expect you to do something like this. Naturally, he cannot. There are three expressions in relation to man that I found really interesting. In Romans 1, he is a hater of God. In Titus 3, he is hateful and hating one another. That is as complete an expression of hatred as you can get. Vertically, he's a hater of God. Inwardly, he's hateful. And outwardly, he hates you have one enough. You don't get any more hatred than that. But he says, love your enemies. And this is demonstrated in how the Lord Jesus responded to Judas when he came and gave him the kiss. A kiss really is an expression of love. Judas comes and gives a kiss. And the Lord doesn't call him a traitor, because he knew, even though he knew exactly what that kiss was to do. He calls him friend. A friend lovable at all times. But here's one who is coming to kiss him, to betray him to his enemies. He calls him friend.
And he speaks to him as a friend and as not as he shows him the awful thing that he's doing. He tries now a small man to kiss. He gives him the opportunity to repent of what he's doing.
Bless them that curse you. And again, think of the Lord Jesus. All manner of sin against the Son of Man can be forgiven. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That is not. They were, think of this, Matthew 12. Let me see. I made a mistake.
Well, 31 is past me. Yes, I will go.
After 12:31. Yes, thank you. Christ said unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever is to speak of, this is the part I was thinking of, to speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age, nor the world to come. So, even though they cursed him, he was willing to forgive. He was willing to forgive the betrayer. He looked at Peter, when Peter denied him with oaths and curses, he looked at Peter. And the way the scripture presents it is so touching. He turned and looked on him. The judges were speaking against him. But at that moment when Peter, the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Forgiveness was in his heart towards all. And this matter that he lays up for us, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do the good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And we come back to the scripture that was mentioned yesterday from 2 Corinthians 3. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that image from glory to glory. As by the Spirit. We have in us, in the Christian era, the Holy Spirit who points us to Christ as the full example of all that is expected. And He changes us into the same.
Brother Simon was mentioning yesterday that unfortunately sometimes these kinds of attitudes can show up, can occur in the Christian family. And I would like to underline this pray for them. And to share a short real story. There was an animosity among two brothers in a local meeting to that extent that when one of the brothers was standing up to present the scripture, somehow the other brother will go out ostensibly, like out the door, and to be sure that he's been sealed, sometimes he will even slam the door. So the brother who was in the other position got to this verse one morning and read here and prayed for them. So he started to pray for the other brother, but his intention was, he said, Lord Jesus, bless him, bless his wife. His intention was, I'm praying that he will change. But what he experienced very shortly in his prayers, the second day, was that the change happened to his heart first. And then shortly after that, the other brother came to him without any outside intervention, obviously. Someone intervened and came to him and everything was solved. But when we pray, there is change that happens. So unfortunately, maybe sometimes we are in this kind of tension relationships, conflicts. Maybe we do something and then we regret it. But prayer helps. Prayer helps. Prayer helps, first of all, ourselves, and then opens the door that what naturally we think, no, this cannot be solved. We'll see how easy the Lord will bring in harmony and peace. But we need to pray, because prayer shows, first of all, humbleness, but also dependence on the Lord. Lord, I'm not able, but I do want my brother, or I do want a good relationship in the family of God. We want that, because we know this is precious for the Lord. Very precious.
I think the expression, love your enemies, may pose a difficulty for us, because we love those that we naturally find attractive. This isn't the love of God. The love of God flows out because he wants the best for its object. So, I can see that what the Lord is saying here is, you've got to want the best for your enemy. You've got to really desire their blessing. Now, that isn't necessarily something that you can have this mentioned. The Holy Spirit enables us to do these things. But these people didn't have the Holy Spirit to join them, and yet the Lord sent it to them. So it seems to me that there is a practical element to this. If I actually seek to want the best by actually trying to help somebody who's my enemy, then that will change me, as you said. You will start to interact with them as a person. You will see what they are like inwardly, perhaps in a way that you haven't seen before. And it will make you sympathetic to them, and they will start to see that there's something in you that desires their blessing. So it's a practical activity, I think, this is. Prayer is very important, because it enlists the help of God in the matter. But we can't love without actually doing something to help someone. And that's very often where the difficulty comes, because we feel someone's our enemy and we retreat from them. We don't approach them and help them. And that's really the only way in which, for instance, a relationship between two brothers and at loggerheads with each other can be changed. It's one of them not to wait for the other one to start being nice to them, to use that rather horrible expression, but where they actually take the initiative to show kindness, perhaps to go after somebody and genuinely shake their hands. I'm talking about British people here. shake their hands and actually ask them how they are, or say, what can I do to help you? These are the practical ways in which we actually, I think, work these scriptures out.
It's a command,
yes,
to love,
yeah,
which would then lead us to thought, well, then there's a choice,
yeah,
to obey that. And we don't often think of love as being a choice, but it very much is,
yeah,
a choice to love. And here, the call is not to choose to love people who love you back, because that's easy, even the tax collectors. But the call is to love those who persecute you, those who are against you, those who do that. That is the, what in God's kingdom, we have this complete reversal. What is natural, what is seen around us, and that's how to live. And really, as Christians, if we find ourselves saying, I have this person's my enemy, this person I hate, but that is not a Christ-like thing. That we have our enemy, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the rule of God. That's who our enemy is. So even if it's somebody that is saying horrible things about the word of God, blaspheming, and doing persecuting, and that person is not our enemy. We should be praying for that person. We should be seeking their blessing. We should be seeking to serve that person. That is the revolution of the kingdom ethic, we put it that way, the Lord is bringing forth. That's not found in the world. And sadly, we can just take this country as an example. Too quick of people, Christian people, to say, they're not in our group, they're our enemies. They dispute their enemies and might disagree with stances, beliefs that people have, but the people themselves, it doesn't fit that we can have actual enemies. We should view them as such. Once we start praying for someone and wanting their place, they're transformed in our minds.
Wonderfully, here we also see Christ is showing the Father in this verse 44, love your enemies. The Lord is showing how the Father also loves. In the well-known verse, we know that John 3:16, the Father loved the world and has given his Son, and to whom he has given, we have one. We can also read one verse from Romans 5, verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So Christ is also here manifesting the Father and who he is and how he also loved his enemies and given his begotten Son. And also in the next verse, it is also wonderful to see that this children and father relationship that Christ himself is introducing or saying this, that he is showing them the Father, how he is, and coming and after this, he's also saying, for he maketh his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So Christ is showing the goodness of Father, and also one situation coming to my mind in Matthew 19, when this rich young man came to Christ and he said, good master. And then again Christ said, God is only good. And so here the Lord is revealing the Father, and he is saying the goodness of Father.
Yes, if we have that scripture about hatefulness and hating, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. But then it says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior is here. I think we see that in David. Saul was at enmity with David, but David was not at enmity with Saul. And when it came to Saul's son, who would have been perhaps the natural person for whom David should think of as an enemy, he said, is there any left of the house of Saul? He didn't say that I might show my kindness to him. He said that I might show the kindness of God to him. He recognized this character of kindness, the character of love. It was not himself. It was God's love. And that's the love he wanted to show to one who should have been his enemy.
Just wanted to continue a thought that Samuel presented in verse 45. I would say a more accurate translation says that you may be, and I think the new translation says that you may be the sons of your father. Usually children is an expression that shows the origin of the family, that new birth has happened, but sons has more idea of a position, of a lofty position, but also of someone who represents the father in the relation he has. So the invisible features of the father are being displayed by the sons. And then he says, how is the Father? The Father is, we have heard, is kind, is loving, and this is how the sons are called to represent him in the world, in the relationships they have. Because our Father does not discriminate when it comes about goodness, as we have read, Son to rise on the evil and on the good, send it rain on the just and on the unjust. He does not discriminate. His kindness goes to all people, and hence we as sons, we should represent God in this world. The invisible Father should be seen in our dealings with the people around us, in showing undiscriminatory kindness and love.
There was something that Brother Andrew made reference to, and also Brother Saint, the fact that this was full of persons who did not have the Holy Spirit in them. But when we look at the verse 45, he says that not that he should be, but that he may be. He's looking at a consequence to what is will happen if we are able to answer these things that he's doing. But if he says that he should be, they'll be able to look at themselves and say, it's impossible.
Yes.
But no, he's saying, this, what I'm presenting to you, is really a replication of myself. And this is what is going to happen is, what will come out of you will be that manifestation of sonship. For us, that we should be. My prayer will be the word said to us.
We have no excuse.
No.
None whatsoever.
There's coming a day when God and the Lord Jesus will judge this earth and judge those that are evil. And we've been studying that in our local study, that the day of the Lord, and this will happen. But right now is the day of grace, and what we have in verse 45 is often probably called common grace. It's not even the grace that we get in John 3:16, but it's the grace that God gives us breath and life and rain, and God does so undiscriminately. And it's at this time we often want to go forward and be the judges of people, but we leave that to the Lord when He will come to do. Right now we act as our Father is acting to this whole earth in moving in grace. And therefore, when there are those that persecute us, we're not seeking revenge, we're not seeking to raise armies, we're not seeking to conquer ground and to establish the kingdom in these ways, which for many Christians throughout history, that's been the understanding, and even today is the understanding. But when actually the kingdom's going to be put in place physically here on earth only when the Lord comes. Mm-hmm. So right now we live in grace, and that not only influences how we deal individually with people, but even on a politically as we interact with people, that should be our thoughts as well.
Yes, it is a tangible proof that God desires the blessing of man,
yes,
not their hurt.
Verses 46 and 47 have challenging questions. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So I think the Lord Jesus is obviously challenging the disciples present there, but challenging us also. Basically, if we only function at that level, I love the people in my family. Unfortunately, sometimes I come from a big family. We have a natural feature. Everyone wants, regardless, boys and girls, everyone wants to have the last word. We are over 150. So imagine. So sometimes we can't even function at these levels. You know, I was thinking, you know, natural love to your brother, to your sister. The Lord Jesus is starting from there. So, but he wants us, he says, no, this is the natural level. There is nothing special about you if you function at this level. If I'm getting along, now the children in the room, if you get along with your siblings, that's nice, but it's nothing special. It's nothing special. It should be like that. And the Lord Jesus says, okay, if you love your sister and your sister loves you back, that's normal. That's not natural. But he says, no. You as sons of the Father who loves everyone should be manifesting yourself at the superior level. And now, when Brother Paul mentioned David in the Old Testament, David is not the only example who shows an unusual kindness and mercy. I was thinking about Ruth. I was thinking about, that's how she's called almost all the time, the prostitute Rahab. And many other examples where in the Old Testament you have, not suddenly, you have these illustrations that show that God was like that then also. But you just have to read carefully. It's not that God has changed when Christ came on earth. I mean, it's impressive if you look at the history of these people. So I think even for the Pharisees and for all the people there, they had examples in the scriptures of this kind of kindness and mercy. And we are called now, yes, to function on a different level than what the world around us functions. And I think this is also, as a parenthesis and a practical application, I think this is striking and will be a powerful testimony in a world that people don't get along anymore in their natural relationships. When you see now people, I was talking yesterday with Brother Brian and Brother Alec, I said, and a Romanian, I said, an Irishman, an Englishman, and a Romanian together in harmony. I mean, this is above natural. And I can give more other examples, but this is where we have to function. We are in the body of Christ, above our natural nationalities, preferences. No, this should be reminded to us all the time. Christ brought us together, some from far off, the nations, some also far, the Jews, but in Ephesians 2, we are reminded of the harmony that the Lord did in His body, that is us, through the Holy Spirit. And He's basically, this is the challenging question for all of us. We have to function at a higher level than the natural one. And we can do that. We have no excuse, as we have heard.
There is, in this question, the first one, something that would have really not just challenged, but made them ashamed. Do not even the publicans do the same. They look at publicans as outcasts. And he's telling them, if you love them that love you, you have not done anything special. The publicans that you look around, they do the same. So not only is it a challenging one, but it takes all the way up their sales.
I got the expression.
It causes them to see, hey, we're really not special.
This is the fundamental difference between divine love and human love.
Yes.
Because human love, we love what is lovable.
Yes.
That's what draws out our love. The thing itself is lovable. But with God, He loves because He is God. He is.
Yes.
It's a gratuitous love, isn't it? It's not for any reason. It's because of what He is.
God is love.
Yes. And that's the love that we must love with. Which, and we read, don't we, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's that love that wherewith we love in the way of God loves, because it's the love that He Himself shed abroad in our hearts.
We know that we are exhorted to love one another, and that is a character of Christians, that they love one another, and that only comes from God, of course, and that is something which we do to every true believer. But we also know that we are prone to love those that agree with us or meet with us, you know, and we see other people as different, and that shouldn't be our attitude to any Christian, wherever they are. But also there's a world out there that doesn't love God, and we're told to love them also. And the publicans, they have their own little group, and they get on together. And we know in society there are groups that get on together and others, but we shouldn't be like that. We should have a love that reaches out, and that is seen in God's love. If you think of the Good Samaritan, you know, the priest and the Levite, they came by, they saw someone, and they walked by. But there was a Samaritan who came where he was, and that is what the Lord Jesus did for us. He came where we were. And that kind of love to the world outside is something which we don't find easy, because they don't agree with us, they're not like us perhaps, they hate God, but God still sends a rain on the unjust, and that is difficult to do, to really have a love for those who don't see things and not like us. It might be completely different. We have Romanians in our street, two or three doors down from the house. There's about 20 in a little house. And they have rubbish everywhere, they sit out on the street, they make lots of noise. and the people in the street, they just don't like it. They really don't like it. But how to reach out to those people and to love them. We have people come and they smoke cannabis just across our wall in our garden. And we can hardly use our back garden at times, but you know, we're told to love these people. But how to do that practically is a big challenge. But that's what the scripture says.
The Lord said that we should love one another as I have loved you. And that's the character of love, isn't it? It's not because we must look for something nice in someone so we can love them. It's we must love them as God loves.
Just in my defense, not all Romanians are like that. I was wondering if the second group is also Romanians, but no, we understood. But it's indeed, I think what Brother Paul underlined, and this is where we have to ask the Lord to give us the grace, because naturally, indeed, we tend to, okay, I tend to like him because he thinks like me, because we have something in common. How the Holy Spirit to manifest himself, because we have him. It's in us. Then we will experience also the blessing, because there is blessing in these things. It's not only other people will be blessed, but we are ourselves will be blessed in allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest itself in our life at a superior level than the natural one.
But what Paul has said, the verse quoted from Romans 5, is very clear. The love of God is reposited in you. No, you didn't say it. It said it's shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. So the power for that love to be active is the divine power that is in us. If you said it is reposited in you, then you have control as to when to love and when not to love. But no, it doesn't say that. He said it's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost.
And that's all the big shed abroad is without measure, isn't it? It runs out without measure. That's the love of God. There's no restraint. There's no measure to that love. He can only love according to his own nature. So he cannot love by measure. He loves with his nature.
I'm going to read a number of times in the next chapter that when we do things on this earth publicly, we get the reward there and then. I think, although it doesn't exactly say, I think we apply to this section as well. If we love those that love us, well, we get the reward there and then by reciprocal love. But I think we can also say, if we then love those who persecute us, who hate us, God will reward us, not only as you're saying now, but I think in the future day as well, God will reward us as we love like he does.
Here's an example, we have from a Romanian, because of something known from a Dutch sister, Connie ten Boom. She lived during the Second World War. She was in one of the camps, and she was treated very badly. And after that, she shared the gospel in other countries, and she was in Germany after the Second World War, and she preached the gospel. And after that, one of the men was coming to her, and she recognized the man as one of the dead gardeners of the camp. And the man pulled out his head and asked, "Can you forgive me?" And then she said, "Humanly, naturally, no." But then she
expressed his verse we just mentioned in Romans 5 verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And they said, only by that love I can give him a hand. I think that is the key. It has to be expressed.
Yes.
For this to really make a difference. It's no use thinking we can keep apart from those we see as having been enemies and think, try and work up good thoughts about that. In terms of practical working out of this verse, you have to get near to people and speak, and sometimes that's difficult, but it's a practical thing. And many of the problems that have occurred behind between believers is because they have kept apart from each other. They've never got to that point where they've said, come on, let's kneel down and pray together. Let's really talk about what is causing it difficult between us. As long as we don't do that, these verses won't be worked out.
And in John 3:16, that well-known verse, God so loved the world. That little word so, it's not indicating the measure of the love, it's indicating the character of the love. He loved in this way. He loved us. He gave his own son. So it's something for us to do with the move again.
I would like to say something about verse 48, where he says, be ye therefore perfect. And we know that, I mean, the question is, what do I mean perfect? If we start in saying naturally, none of us is perfect, we heard that. So I would like to read a few verses in the scripture to see that we can understand the word perfect in the context where we find it. So we will be then able to understand what the Lord Jesus means here by be ye therefore perfect. So I would like to read first two verses from the Old Testament, one in the book of Genesis, where the same word appears. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I think this is, in this verse, the meaning will be, be honest, be with integrity. Walk like that before me. And I will show another verse from the book of Job, who has the same. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, I think it's verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, as thou consider my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, again the same expression, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So the same idea. Perfect in the sense of being honest with integrity. Then in the New Testament, I'd like to read also two verses to show. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or among them that are mature. And maybe one more place in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And from the context, we understand that as many as be perfect is as many as have understood their position in Christ, and that they look to Christ in glory is the one who they should follow and they should look up to. Now the question is, so we see that the context gives us the meaning of the word, and now to understand the perfect in Matthew, I would like to open to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. What does the Lord is? Why is he meaning be there for perfect? Luke chapter 6. And I read also 35 for the context. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward should be great, and you should be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So I think this is what the Lord is saying in Matthew also. Perfect like your Father that is merciful like him, displaying his love to everyone, being kind or being unkind. I think this is what the Lord is saying here. But I just wanted to see that we have to look at the context in order to understand the meaning of a word, which is not usually, sometimes is not easy. But perfect in this context is be merciful, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect or merciful.
It has the thought of completeness, hasn't it?
Yes.
Bringing to maturity.
Yes.
Being perfect, complete, according to the revelation of God at that particular
yes.
time with Abraham, it was God Almighty. Certainly we must understand that it's not the idea of simple perfection or that we reach a state of perfection in the flesh, which very many believers take out of passages like that.
Here's the Lord's encouragement for us, that everything that he has laid out is shown from God. And he would have us to reflect those things that are from God.
And we read a verse that describes that in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. The God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he.
You've noticed the expression in Luke Emmanuel, children of the highest or sons of the highest. And in some sense, it seems to be a parallel to what we have here, where the expression is, your Father who is in the heavens. And we'll come across further down in chapter 6, our Father which art in heaven. And in the verse 48 of chapter 5, slightly differently in the new translation of Darby, your heavenly Father. And we've talked a lot about the love of God. Can we align this expression, Father in heaven, heavenly Father, with the Father as revealed in Christianity? I'll just give one instance. We've talked about common grace and the Father sending the Son and rain on the good and evil, and that was undiscriminating. But where it speaks of the Father, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's not common grace, that's special grace. It's a different thing, isn't it? So I just would be interested to hear what the brethren think about the way in which the Father is spoken of as Heavenly Father and our Father which is in heaven.
Do you think it possible, Andrew, that this is a matter of introducing truth, which which is not known to them. And up till now, they've always thought of their father, the Jewish disciple, as being Abraham, an earthly father. And the Lord now is saying to them, your father is actually, his character is heaven. He is in heaven. I don't think it indicates distance, because you have to interpret the prayer of the Lord's talk. Our Father, which art at a distance. It doesn't sound right. It seems to me that the Lord is introducing his thought that their father is not an earthly father, Abraham, but a heavenly father. And then it's fully expanded. It can't be yet fully expanded, but it will be when the Lord is raised out from the dead and seated in his place in heaven. And then the full truth of that will come out.
Which reminds us of a scripture in Isaiah, precept for the precept. Yeah. Precept of the precept. Light upon light, light upon light. Here a little, there a little. And I fully endorse your point of introduction rather than the full expansion of it. Here, Abraham, as their father, he was promised the land, but he didn't give it to them. When it came to Jacob, he divided among the children of Israel the land, but he didn't give it to them. When they came in, Moses didn't give it to them. In fact, he didn't even bring them in. So all of the worthies and patriarchs that they referred to, they did not give them anything. God gave. And here from the concept of Heavenly Father, though he is at a distance and not at a distance, he's there to provide all that they said to do. It wasn't from Abraham. God promised it to Abraham. But God is the person who also gave it to them and cared for them. And I suspect that this is the aspect of things who reproduce the character of the one who gives you so much. I think this is also why he says he makes his son to rise on the just and the unjust. And he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He does indiscriminately provide. Perhaps to Brother Andrew, the thought in First Peter, he's begotten us again for the living hope. It's quite different from the hope that these had here in the
So it's transitional in a way, Paul, I thought what you said was helpful as leading on to further truth, because in the Old Testament, God wasn't known personally as a father, he was only known as a father to the nation.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. And the principle that Brother Paul mentioned, truth presented by Christ, but fully developed later on, we can find plenty in the Gospel of John also, where the Lord is kind of putting the seeds that, for example, Paul will develop, reveal after the work was done. So it's really instructive to know that.
And you find it in the first parable in Matthew 13. Sowing forth the soul after the soul. But then he develops the truth of the mysteries of the kingdom afterwards.
You can get it with the assembly, don't you? In Matthew. The Lord introduces the thought of the
absolutely.
Assembly.
Yes.
But it's not developed.
Yes.
Well, just one word about this. He's not the father in regard to the people of Israel in the coming day. I don't think in the way he is to believers on the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
So I do think we have to make a little bit of a distinction here. These were Jews, and they were part of a nation that knew God as Jehovah. And they are going to have their spiritual descendants in a coming day who won't enter the same relationship with God as Father as we have. So I think it's not exactly, I don't really see it as introductory to the relationship we have as Christians. That's what I'm saying. He calls them your father. It must have an importance. It is the father of the nation, I thought, and not the thought of what's in Christianity. Just to be, I'm trying to clarify that in my own mind.
Because otherwise we might think, well, in the future Israel will come to know this relationship that we have with God as our Father. But in the future they won't know God in that way.
Well, I understood it, and I don't want to persuade anybody.
No.
But we have a position before God as our Father, which Israel does not have and will not have.
Yes.
Yeah. But I can't help but think that this is the Father. He is the Father. When he speaks to himself in that way, he's not speaking himself as a different Father to one, another sort of Father to another. Maybe it's our position before him more.
Yes.
As the assembly and Israel. But I still think the Father remains the Father.
Without doubt.
Yeah.
He is the Father. Yes. No question about that. But it's just that he says here in this verse, your Father. And
we have to understand that the middle wall of partition still stood at this time.
Yes.
I say unto you, He was saying unto those in Israel, his disciples in the midst of the nation, and it says later on, be not as the other, be not as the Gentiles.
Yes.
And later on when he sent out the disciples, go not into the way of Gentiles. So it definitely has the nation in view here. And I think the teaching of Matthew 5, 6 and 7, that we speak of as the Sermon on the Mount, it's modified by what comes in chapter 13, the mysteries of the kingdom, and what comes in chapter 16 and 17, the assembly as taking the place of Israel.
Yeah. I understand what you're saying, dear brother, but we are not seeing your Father who is in heaven,
yes,
as making them a heavenly people.
No.
Because that is separate and distinct from what Israel has before them, even in the future.
Yeah.
They're still earth. But what I would say in relation to the question mentioned of Father is the kill that he provides for them.
Yes. I fully agree with that. I don't want to make this a technical issue. Don't get me wrong.
No.
The question is, should we, is this really, you just use the word introduction, you see, and I just wonder whether we can really go as far as saying that, because the nation of the Jews will never know God as Father in the way Christians know.
Well, it's so true. When the Lord speaks to Mary,
yeah,
he doesn't say, he says, my Father,
yes,
and your Father.
Yes.
Well, sure, it is.
Yeah,
your Father.
Yes, yeah.
So we don't get that aspect of things.
No, yeah.
Maybe.
Well, I bring the support.
Maybe it's not always easy.
No, it isn't. No,
especially when we are in passages like this. Sometimes maybe one step goes left, one step goes right.
Yeah.
But what I can see from our discussion that we all agree that the character of the Father, one who loves,
yes,
one who cares, I think we have
fully agree with that.
Agreement, yes, all of us, with that. So, yeah.
I'm not trying to be
difficult. No. Your point was, thinking also. Yeah, I understand where you're coming from.
In the Synoptic Gospels, in relation to material things, but you know, there's a great advance in John's Gospel.
In John, yeah.
So perhaps, not to imply distance, but in the expression Heavenly Father and Father in Heaven, there's not the same intimacy as Paul used when he said that we cry, Abba, Father.
Well, the expression Heavenly Father, Father in Heaven, is never used in the letter. Christians always call God Father. But sure. I do understand the point Paul is making, that we very easily say, oh, they were at a distance, and that's why they called God Heavenly Father. It's a rather negative way of looking at things, would you say? Because
this is that reserve on the part of
God,
you know, I'm at a distance from you. That would be true to his nature.
No.
I hoped that before the session will be finished, which is in 3 minutes, we'll be able to cross over to chapter 6, maybe if I'm allowed, just to say a few words about chapter 6, at least in the, we have in the first 18 verses that we read at the beginning, three relations, relationships. First of all, in the first four verses, is a relationship with men around. Of course, the aspect of giving, of being generous. Then from verse 5 to verse 15, the aspect of a relationship with God in prayer. And from verse 16 to verse 18, is another aspect, that of fasting, that will be in relation to themselves, for the disciples, or to ourselves, if we think about ourselves. So it will be instructive again to see how the Lord continues to speak about the better righteousness, confronting the practice, and then giving the positive instruction for the disciple who wants to live according to the law of liberty or the principles of the kingdom.
So we start chapter 6 in the will of the Lord tomorrow.
Yes.
Progress.